But Luke chapter number 19 this evening, we want to look at a familiar story. I'm sure you probably learned this in Sunday school or junior church. I even remember learning this as a little boy. And we could probably sing the song tonight, but I always like to say this. I don't want to torture you by singing it to you, and I don't want to embarrass you by making you sing it. We all know how the song goes. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So we'll just read the story tonight in Luke chapter 19. Let's begin in verse number 1. Notice the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus, when he was in this world, was on a mission. He left heaven to come to earth. He was on a mission. When he went through to Jerusalem in those final days, it's interesting, when you look back at chapter number 18, Jesus tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He tells the disciples he's going to be crucified. They're going to spit on him. And he tells them on the third day he's going to rise again. And the Bible says clearly the disciples understood none of these things. They did not understand the mission Jesus was on. And so they begin their journey to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be crucified, where he's going to be scourged, where he's going to be spit upon, where people are going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to complete the mission that he came to this earth to do, to seek and to save that which was lost, we notice that at the end of chapter number 18, he takes time out for a blind man. He heals a blind man that was by the roadside. And then in chapter number 19, he's going through Jericho, and we're introduced to a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, the interesting thing to me is I'm accused of being on a mission. I have a focus. I have something out in front of me, and I'm not going to take my eyes off that. I mean, I'm just going to go as fast as I can go. I want to complete the mission. But when Jesus was on a mission, he still took time for the blind man. He still took time for Zacchaeus. Even though he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, he still had time for sinners. Amen. And so he goes to Zacchaeus, and the Bible tells us about Zacchaeus in this story, how he's passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans. He was a man of wealth. He was rich, the Bible says, but Zacchaeus had a little bit of a problem. He was not the tallest man in town. Actually, he was very short, the Bible says. He was little of stature. And I can imagine Zacchaeus hearing Jesus is coming to town, and the people begin to line up along the road to see Jesus, and maybe Zacchaeus got there late, and he's on his tiptoes, he's trying to see over the crowd, and he's trying to look and get a glimpse, but nobody's letting him to the front of the line. I always say it's like this. If you go to a Christmas parade or a parade in your town, people get there early. They put out their lawn chairs. They get a seat along the curb so their grandchildren or their children, or maybe if it's an adult that just loves sugar, they get right there so they can get all the candy. And it's one thing if a child comes up to you and says, "Sir, do you mind if I sit in front of you so I can watch the parade?" That's one thing. You say, "Yes, that's no problem, son. Have a seat. I'll stand behind you." But if an adult man comes up and taps you on the shoulder and says, "Sir, I'm just getting here. Do you mind if I have your seat?" You know what we're going to say to him? Not a chance, buddy. Go on down the street. Go find someplace else to stand. Go someplace where there's not people. You get here early next time. And I think that's what Zacchaeus faced. And so Zacchaeus, the Bible tells us, he goes and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Now I always say this, listen, if you go outside after church tonight and there's kids, boys, little boys climbing up in trees, don't think anything about it, amen. But if we go outside after church and pastor is climbing up in a tree, amen, we have issues, amen. We need to know, pastor, what are you doing up there? You're going to break something. You're going to hurt something. Get down from there. But you know what? Zacchaeus didn't worry about what people thought. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see this one he had heard about. And so he climbed up in that sycamore tree. Now, I love what happens because when Jesus passed that by that way, he looked up in the tree and he saw him, the Bible says, and he called out his name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, let me ask you, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Was it people yelling, hey, Zacchaeus, what you doing up in the tree? Is that how did he overhear them? No, Jesus knows your name, amen. Jesus knows where you're at tonight. Jesus knows what you're going through tonight, amen. He knows what you'll face this week. Isn't that a comforting thought? That Jesus is with us and Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows the trials we face. He knows the tribulations we face. He knows the triumphs we face. He knows those things, amen. Because He is God. And so he said, Zacchaeus, come down, or I must abide at thy house. Now notice what it says in verse number 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now let me ask you this question. If Jesus was here tonight and he said, at the end of the service, I'm going to go home with you, would you receive him joyfully? Or would you say, Lord, if you don't mind, just give me 10 minutes, okay? Give me a 10-minute head start so I can get to the house, so I can turn the channel on the TV, so I can move some magazines, so I can get rid of some books, so I can clean some things out, and then you can come on over. Or will we be like Zacchaeus and say, yes, Lord, please come to my house. I want you to come to my house. Amen. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Amen. And so Jesus goes to he's making his way to his house. But notice what it says. It says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. See, something happened to Zacchaeus before he left the limb and before his feet hit the ground. God had did something in his heart, amen? Because when Zacchaeus gets on the ground, he said, Lord, if I've taken by any man by wrong accusation, I want to restore them back fourfold. God was already working in his heart, amen. He didn't do that so he could be saved, because we are saved by grace through faith, amen. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If Zacchaeus was saved because he restored the money, he could say, hey, I got saved because I restored. But that's not how God works, amen. God already worked in his heart, amen. And so by the time his feet hit the ground, he said, Lord, I need to give back to some people because I've taken wrongly from them. I remember when I got saved, I was 23 years old in the Air Force. And I went home one day and I was looking around my house and I had all these pens. They were black pens that I would get at work and then I'd take them home and I'd just leave them at the house. And so I was looking around my house one day and I had all these black pens, ballpoint pens, that said on the outside, property of the United States government. And I collected all those pens, and I had over 40 ballpoint pens at my house that I had taken. And so I just took them back, and I put them in the storage closet, and I put them back, and I felt a lot better after I did that. Amen. I heard a preacher on Unshackled. He was saved in Spain, actually, while he was in the Navy. And he said that when he got saved, God convicted him of all the things he had that were part from the government at his house. And so he put them all in a box and he took it to his commander's door. He laid it down outside his commander's office. He put a note on it and he said, I just waited for the commander to call me and say, you're out of the Navy. And so the commander called him. He went to his office and the commander said, what is all this stuff? And he said, sir, I got saved. I got born again. Jesus has changed my heart. And I went home the other day and I seen all these things that didn't belong to me, and I want to return them to the United States Navy, and I want to return them to the government. And he said I was sure that he was going to say his next words were, "You're out of the Navy," and he didn't say that. He said, "All right, I appreciate that. I appreciate that testimony. Go back to work." And he continued to serve in the Navy. See, God does something in our hearts when we get saved. Amen. And he did something in Zacchaeus' heart. And Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house." Now, I want you to look at verse number 10, if you would. It kind of summarizes everything that's taken place. And he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus' mission on this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to look at a couple words there if we could tonight. First of all, I want to look at the word lost. Lost. Have you ever lost something? How many of you have ever lost your keys? Amen. How many of you are, where's the gentleman that found the keys his wife had lost? Where's all the way in the back there, all right. He said he wanted to stick them back in his, I'm not supposed to say that, okay. He was going to stick them back in his wife's purse so she wouldn't know, but he had talked about he couldn't find the keys, and he retraced his steps looking where the keys were, and finally, we've all lost our keys, haven't we? How many of you have reading glasses? You've lost your reading glasses, amen? I'm getting to that age where I have to have reading glasses. I try not to use them. The first time I went to the drugstore, I seen they still sold a whole bunch individually. They sold packages of three and packages of five. I was like, why would anybody need a package of three or a package of five? You can only wear one pair at a time. Why do you need package of three or package of five? It wasn't long after I bought that one pair. I went home. I couldn't find my reading glasses. I wanted to read. I went back to the drugstore. Guess what? I bought a package of three. Amen. Next time. I know why you have to. I see people that have them sitting on their heads sometimes, looking around the house. Where's my reading glasses? Where's my reading? Hey, they're on top of your head. Amen. We lose things. Amen. Maybe you've been lost driving around. I remember when we were on deputation going to the country of Peru. In those days, you had telephones. You could stop at a gas station and get a pay. You could put a quarter in. You could call a local number. And I called a pastor. And I said, "Pastor, this is Missionary Mike Staley, and I'm lost." And he said, "Preacher, if you're lost, we have greater problems than what I initially thought." I said, "Well, I'm not lost like that, amen. I don't know where the church is. I can't find the church." And so he gave me directions. I got there. But lost, we lose our... Maybe you lose your dog or your cat and you put up a wanted sign. Lost. But recently that word took on a new meaning to me. I was reading a book about the USS Indianapolis. The USS Indianapolis was a Navy ship that had a very important mission at the end of World War II. At the end of World War II, the USS Indianapolis was signed with delivering the atomic bomb materials to Guam. And so the USS Indianapolis completed that mission, that top secret mission, to deliver the atomic bomb materials to Guam. And then the USS Indianapolis was told to make their way from Guam to the Philippine Sea to join in the war. And as the ship, the USS Indianapolis, made its way that direction after that top secret mission, delivering the top secret mission, and made its way to the Philippine Seas, on July 30th, 1945, at a little after midnight, the USS Indianapolis was shot down by a Japanese sub. It sunk in less than 15 minutes. There were over 1,100 men on board that ship. Many of them were able to jump out, and they were just swimming in the water. And they thought, you know what, this is a Navy ship. They'll come looking for us. But one day passed, and nobody's looking for them. 2 days passed, and nobody is looking for them. 3 days pass, and still nobody knows the USS Indianapolis has sunk. Nobody is looking for them. There's not a search and rescue. At 3 days, you begin to see the depravity of man because their rations were running out. You could imagine being in the water and being so thirsty after 3 days and wanting something to drink and have water around you, but not being able to take a drink. You see that the men began to chew on one another's arms to try to get something to eat. Another man that had been floating in the water would try to get on the life preserver, on the life raft, or the life rope, and the other sailors would kick him off because they were afraid if one more person got on, it would sink and they would all be gone. Besides all that, you had the sharks that were floating or swimming around in the water, and a man would take off to swim and the shark would just devour him. They said the men began to hallucinate. They began to think there was refrigerators down below water, and so they would dive down to get a Coke out of that refrigerator, and they would never come back up. They began to see the islands in the distance, they thought, and they would take off swimming, and just in a little while they would be underwater. A lot of those men on that ship, the Navy put out, they were lost at sea. Hey, that gives a new meaning to the word lost. But can I tell you this? The Bible gives even a greater meaning to the word lost. Because the Bible's description of lost is those that are without Christ. They're those that are without hope. They're those that are without God in this world. Hey, the Bible describes those that have no hope or don't know Jesus Christ or don't know God. Hey, they are lost in darkness. Hey, that's even greater than those on the USS Indianapolis. They are lost. And we have a world around us that's lost. When we read the news, as the preacher says, and you see the things that people do, you wonder how much darker can this world get? People are just lost. Lost. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. What a sharp word. What a harsh word. But notice before that, it says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke earlier told us three parables. The first is the parable of the shepherd. He had 100 sheep. Well, at the time, he only had 99. One of them was lost. What did the shepherd do? He left the 99, and he went out searching for that one sheep, didn't he? He went out searching for that one lamb. He went out looking in the hills and in the valleys for that one lamb. And the Bible says that when he found that lamb, he put it on his shoulders, and he made his way back to the rest of the flock, and he called his friends and his family together, and he says, listen, I found that one sheep. And the Bible says they rejoiced because that one sheep was found. Amen? Then there's the woman that had 10 coins. She lost one of her coins. What did she do? She swept her house diligently. She moved the furniture. She got in the corners. She looked everywhere for that one coin. She searched diligently for it. And finally, she found that coin. And she called her friends and she called her family. She says, listen, I found the coin that was lost. And they rejoiced together. Then there's this story of the prodigal son. Some would say he made a choice. He left. He wanted his inheritance. He left. But the father said at the end of the story, my son was lost, and now he is found. I believe there was a father that every day he walked out the front porch, every day he walked out that door, every day he looked down that dusty road, he was looking for an image of his son coming back. And when he finally saw him, the Bible says he took off running, and he hugged him. And it said, son, I'm not worthy. And the father says, hey, bring the fatted calf, give him the ring. Hey, my son was lost, and now he is found. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a group in the Air Force. The Air Force always gets ridiculed about being the weakest of the branches of our service. You actually think about who are the toughest in our military, and you have the Marines. Do we have any Marines in here tonight? Any Marines? Okay. Never say a Marine is a former Marine, because once a Marine, always a Marine. And those are tough guys. They are tough guys. They're a special group of people, the Marines. And then you have the Navy. You have the Navy SEALs, tough guys, guys that do extraordinary things. Then you have the Army. You have the Rangers and the Green Berets. You have the Coast Guard. You have rescue swimmers. And everybody always says, well, what's the Air Force's tough guys? Well, they're actually called PJs. Now, not what you go to bed in at night, okay? PJs are pararescue jumpers. And what is their goal? What is their mission? Their goal, their mission is this, to go behind enemy lines and rescue a downed pilot or a downed airman or somebody behind enemy lines. That's their whole goal. Something bad has to happen for them to be involved. They go behind enemy lines and rescue a downed pilot. I love the PJ's creed, the Pararescueman's creed. It says this at the end. These things I do that others may live. Why does a PJ put his life on the line? So that others may live. Now I got thinking about this. If a PJ saves a life, for how long does he save that life for? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? Just for this lifetime. But think about those that are in the Lord's work. When an individual gets saved, when a pastor, a preacher, somebody, a Christian gives out a gospel tract, when somebody invites somebody to church, when somebody witnesses to somebody, and a life is saved, for how long does that life affect it? For eternity, amen? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, why do we give to missions? So that others may live. Why do missionaries go? So that others may live. Why do we go out on visitation? So that others may live. Why do we have a children's program in the building next door? So that others may live. Why do we share the gospel with people? So that others may live. See, Jesus' mission to this world is the same as our mission today, amen? To seek and to save that which was lost. So we are to seek and to save. Let me go back to the USS Indianapolis real quickly. So 3 days there in the water, nobody's looking for them. It was on the afternoon of the fourth day that an airplane finally flew over that area. He was not looking for the men that were floating in the water for 4 days. They still did not know that they were gone. They didn't know what had happened to the ship. And so this pilot was just flying over and he seen this big oil slick in the water. And he said, hey, I'm going to get down there a little closer. And so he flew down a little bit closer, and he noticed that there were men in the water. At this point, he didn't know if they were Americans or Japanese. He didn't know who they were from, but he could just see men in the water. And so he made his way. He had to get back to his base, and so he waved his wings at them and headed back to the base. On his way back to the base, he passed a ship, the USS Cecil Doyle. The USS Cecil Doyle was heading away from the men. And the pilot radioed down to the captain of the USS Cecil Doyle, and he said, listen, you need to turn your ship around and head back in the direction of those men. There's men in the water. And without any authority from the Navy or anybody else, the captain of the USS Cecil Doyle made the decision to turn his ship around and head where those men were seen in the water. As he began to make his way that direction, about 4 o'clock that afternoon, he got orders from the Navy to adjust his course to where the men were seen in the water. About 6 o'clock that evening, they give him final coordinates to say, hey, set your direction in that and head towards those men. And so the captain of the USS Cecil Doyle called down to the boiler room. He said, I want full flanks. I want to go as fast as we can go. And so they made the ship go as fast as it could go. In a few hours, the men called up and they said, sir, we're going to blow the engines if we don't slow down. And the captain of the USS Cecil Doyle said, if they blow, they blow. We have men in the water. We have to get to those men. And so he kept going as fast as he could. When he was about an hour away from where the men were sighted at about 10:45 that evening, he slowed down the ship because it was pitch dark out that night. And he said, I'm afraid I'll run over the men in the water because I can't see them. We're going to have to wait for light in the morning to get closer to rescue those men. And so he slowed the ship down. And then the captain, the USS Cecil Doyle, said something his sailors had never heard before. He said, men, I want you to take the searchlight and I want you to shine it up in the sky. And they said, sir, we're in enemy waters. See, when a ship was in enemy waters, they couldn't even go out on the deck to smoke a cigarette because the butt of the cigarette would identify the enemy where that ship was located. And so they had to have pitch dark on the ship. And the captain says, take the searchlight and point it towards the sky. And they were like, sir. And he's like, listen, those men have been in the water for 4 days. They need hope. They need to know somebody's coming for them. Take that searchlight and pull it back and shine it up towards the sky. Those sailors took that searchlight and they pulled it back and they turned it on. They shined a beam up in the sky. And those men that were in the water on the USS Indianapolis, those that survived, they said when they saw that light for the first time, they knew their prayers had been answered. They knew that help was on the way. They knew that they were going to get rescued, that they were going to get saved alive. And for the first time, they had joy in their heart because they knew somebody was close by. When I read that story, preacher, I got goosebumps. I got goosebumps. You say, why did you get goosebumps? Because I'm a missionary. And as a missionary or as a preacher, as anybody, listen, our goal is not to tell people about ourselves, amen. Our goal is just to turn the light on and pull the searchlight back and shine the light up because Jesus is the light of the world, amen. He's the one that gives hope. He's the one that saves. He's the one that can rescue. He's the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so out of 1,100 men that were on that ship, some 316 were rescued. The rest were determined lost at sea. A Navy SEAL said this, "The only thing worse than being captured is being captured and no one coming for you." Can I say to the church tonight, there's a lost and dying world out there. Is anyone coming for them? Is anyone turning on the light? Is anyone shining the light? The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' mission. And His mission to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I pray You'd use these thoughts tonight to touch hearts. Lord, I pray You'd speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that we would recognize as a church, as individual Christians, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs somebody to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be that light. I pray that we would be that light that would shine in this dark world. Lord, help us to realize that You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I thank You that there was a time when I was lost. I didn't know God. I had no hope. But I thank You, dear God, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank You that I heard the gospel message and I went from being lost to saved. Lord, I thank You and praise You. Use this message tonight and we'll thank You and praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Pastor.